the word of in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and its gates are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which is near to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me except the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the jackal's well, and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. For there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not where I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest who did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Last evening we commenced our time of sharing in this special time of spiritual emphasis with the expressed concern of Nehemiah for the condition that existed there in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was greatly concerned, and it was evident to those other people there in Babylon or wherever he stayed that he was concerned. And as we noted last evening, there were others eventually that joined him, suggesting to us that he shared his burden and his concern with them. When we come to chapter 2, some 3.5 to 4 months had elapsed between the time that the word came to Nehemiah and Nehemiah standing before the king. There are various reasons given for this time lapse. Some say that maybe the royal court was absent for the winter, because when the word came to Nehemiah, it was in December or November, December. That's the period covered by the month Kislew. And it wasn't until the month Nisan that he met again in service of the king, which was between March and April. And so some suggested that the royal court was absent for winter. Others suggest that Nehemiah was one of a number of cupbearers, and so they took shifts. One would work a certain length of time, and another would work another period of time. Something like Dennis was kind of suggesting a possibility in getting helpers in relation to the pioneer and the youth group work that is anticipated in the next few weeks. And so this is another reason given for the lapse of time, that we note the word coming to Nehemiah and the observation of the king. Others believe that maybe Nehemiah was able to, up to this point, until this time, to some degree conceal his feelings. But it is very obvious that at this time, in the presence of the king, he was not able to conceal his feelings. And as he went about his duties, the king sensed or saw that he was unhappy. He was not the old Nehemiah, as the king no doubt had observed for the number of years that he had served him there in the royal court. And when the king mentioned to Nehemiah concerning his countenance, Nehemiah, it says, was greatly afraid. He was greatly afraid. This is mentioned in verse 2. Now, when you think of this, you think of the fact, when you turn to the book of Esther and chapter 4, you will note that it was not permitted for anyone to come into the presence of the king wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth was an instrument of mourning. an instrument of sadness when one displayed their burden or their mournful attitude in relation to some circumstance. And that was prohibited. You see, to go into the king that way meant certain death. Really, you couldn't go into the king any time you wanted to. Now, you know that from the book of Esther. This is the same context, or rather, this is the same ruler. And so when Esther spoke to Mordecai, or vice versa, Esther said to him, you know, you cannot just go into the king whenever you please. You have to pick time to go into the king. And so it was with going into the king's presence, not displaying a pleasant countenance. But as far as Nehemiah was concerned, the chips were down, the work was in grave disrepair, and he was concerned about his father's country. He was concerned about the place. And you have the sentimental reason given, his father's sepulcher, and he was concerned, and he was not going to allow whatever might have happened to him before the king stop him or affect his spiritual interest in relation to Jerusalem. And so the king spoke to him concerning this, and it was revealed Nehemiah's real concern, why he was saddened, why his countenance was different from it used to be. And so we find that the king wants to know now what he could do. And so we have the king's involvement in this divine project. It was a divine project, you know. Because when you go to Daniel, and you will note in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, I think it is, the 70 weeks were determined from the going forth of the decree to build Jerusalem. And the walls, of course, was in that aspect of construction. And so it was in the plan of God. And even revealed to Daniel that it was around this time that God was going to begin a new movement, a new directive, a new emphasis in relation to his divine program. And so the king becomes involved. It's interesting, you know, when I think of this and I think of other experiences in Old Testament scriptures, when the Lord demonstrated his wisdom and his sovereignty by putting people in certain places and getting people who were against his people to be instruments. This is a case in point. But the thing that thrills me when I think of Moses, you know, the Egyptians hated the Israelites, and they demonstrated that. They showed their anger against these people and made them slaves. And they were bent on not letting them go. Matter of fact, later on, even after they let them go, they went after them. But the interesting thing about it is this. God puts a little baby into the king's palace. And the king's money and the king's provisions were used to train him, to develop him, to come and beat him, to overcome Pharaoh eventually and lead his people out. God is a wonderful God. When he's about to work, nothing will stop him. He's about to do a new thing here in Jerusalem. And so he gets the king involved. Matter of fact, it goes back perhaps a little further when Cyrus was prophesied to come on the scene some 200 years before. And we find even then this divine wisdom is manifested in the rebuilding of the work of God there in Jerusalem. And so quickly we note the king's involvement. He wants to find out from Nehemiah what he could do. What he can do to help the situation. And Nehemiah Nehemiah very quickly utters a prayer in his heart to the Lord. Now, I'm sure you will understand that Nehemiah didn't stand there and close his eyes and prayed a long prayer. But from his heart, he prayed instantly. And you have to be in touch with God to be able to get answers from God that quickly. I remember here reading where this man was talking to a person and said to them concerning prayer and the fact that he had prayed, he had prayed and nothing happened. And so the person simply said to him that, you know, to get answers from God, you have to be acquainted with Him. You have to be familiar with Him to talk to Him. And some of us need to realize more than ever before how important it is to be on good terms with God. To be on good terms with God. To be on good terms with God, we are brought into a relationship through which the blessings of God are not hindered, either in our life as individuals or through us to the blessing of others. And so, Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. And we find the king responding to Nehemiah. It seems as though he goes even beyond what Nehemiah requests. Because he even makes Nehemiah a governor. He gives him an army to go with him. And, you know, I believe the reason is, note with me now, look at verse 8, the latter part of verse 8. I believe the reason is, Nehemiah says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I often say that because of the fact that God is all-knowing, God provides for us on the basis of His knowledge of us rather than on the basis of our knowledge of our own need. Because if He blessed on the basis of our knowledge of our needs, we'll always come short. Something always would be lacking. But you see, God doesn't work that way. God works on the basis of what He knows. And when God provides, He provides completely. And sufficiently. Because He knows all the ramifications of our life. He knows all that. Hold it down. He knows all that we need. He knows. And so He provides on that basis. Isn't that wonderful tonight? This is why, you see, sometimes things come into your life, blessings come, and you are overwhelmed. You never thought it'll happen. Because God blesses on the basis of His knowledge. And here, Nehemiah says, the king's response was according to the good hand of God upon me. And so God knew what Nehemiah needed for that successful journey and for that work that was to be accomplished there in Jerusalem. God knew that, and God made sure that the king would provide adequately for him. There was transportation. There were materials. There was protection. And of course, there was the position. As we have in chapter 5 and verse 14, he was governor. And so, the involvement of the king. God is a wonderful God. It's amazing what he will do to fulfill his will and to do his work. But not only do we note the involvement of the king, we note also the enemy introduced. The enemy introduced. Verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You go over to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem, you have the trio here. You just have two mentioned in verse 10, but you have the whole trio mentioned in verse 19. They are introduced. And you know, when you think of this, there is a quote that I got from somewhere. It says, there is no winning without working and warring. You know, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. You remember Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 9, he said to them that a door is open unto us, but there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. There will not be an open door to the work of God without there being hindrances to hinder us, to try to circumvent the fulfillment of the work of God. And so we have the trio, the enemy introduced. Now it's very interesting to note that the words or the name Sanballat means sin. Sanballat means sin. Tobiah means Jehovah is good. Sanballat means sin. Tobiah, Jehovah is good. Thinks of religious opposition. Sin, religious opposition. Also, Geshem. Geshem means stout. And I like to think of this as the enemy of materialism. There is outright sin. There is this religiosity. Matter of fact, Tobiah, you will note perhaps if we have time later on in chapter 13 that he was staying in one of the rooms in the temple. He was staying in one of the rooms of the temple. And when Nehemiah came back to the land, he threw him out and all his baggage, everything that had to do with him. But it's amazing how many times, you know, our commitment is merely a religious interest rather than a spiritual commitment. Now, this is why, you know, this is why I believe you have so few people involved in the work of God. And then you have people who you only see when they are performing. Because it's just a religious commitment. It's something I'm supposed to do, we have to do, or we should do, but there is no real heart, interest, and concern. And beloved, the walls of Jerusalem would not be built. They would be hindered if this is the only kind of commitment there is. And as it was true of the walls of Jerusalem, of course, so it is true in the local assembly. In order for things to happen in the local assembly, we need to be spiritually committed. And I'm making a difference between just being committed religiously. The fact that I'm a Christian and if I don't go, they're going to talk about me, huh? And we'll do that, right? Sure, we'll do that. I mean, you know, if so-and-so don't come to church, we'll sure say something about it. Well, I didn't see so-and-so. I wonder what they did. I bet you they're watching television. And so we don't want that. And so we come to church. We come to church. And many of us, as we come, you know, it's just a religious commitment. It's not a spiritual commitment. And beloved, listen to me. I believe that this is one of the reasons why there is so little spiritual growth in a lot of Christian lives. Because if there is no spiritual commitment, there will not be any spiritual growth. There will not be. And remember, the enemy is there to destroy you. The enemy is there to steal away from you, steal away the seed, as Jesus spoke when he spoke in parables and talking about the fowls of the air and so forth, and the various things that the enemy uses to choke us as believers, to hinder us from spiritual growth, because the devil cannot stand up against a spiritual Christian. Cannot. This is why he would do whatever possible to hinder. And so the enemy is introduced. The enemy is introduced. And you see that when they realized what was to take place, it says in verse 10 that they were grieved exceedingly. Now why would they be so upset? Because the folk are coming to build the walls of Jerusalem. Why would they be so upset?
But they work. That's the enemy. As far as the enemy is concerned, he doesn't want us to do anything in relation to the lifting of the reproach or anything to get the message of the gospel out. And he's very subtle, but there they were. They were grieved exceedingly, and they laughed at God's people, verse 19. They laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn. They laughed them to scorn, and they despised them. But you know, Nehemiah and those did not allow it to affect them. Isn't that wonderful? Because of spiritual commitment. And you and I are not to allow the enemy to hinder us. We are not to allow him to hinder us. Nehemiah and those did not. Real quickly, not only do we note the involvement of the king or the enemy's introduction, and we're going to see more of their activities as we progress in our study, but we note the foreman's inspection. Now, to me, this is very, very important when it comes to building. Remember now, we're talking about the building of the walls, and we're using this to talk about building up the local church, building up our lives as individuals, building up the ministry. We are in a building program. That's our interest. And it's interesting to hear Dennis sharing concerning building. That's the bottom line. Building in the work of God, touching young lives. And it's interesting to hear and exciting to hear that the group is expanding, the children, more children are coming. That's a good problem. You know, you have bad problems, don't you, when it comes to it, but that's a good problem to see that people are coming, children are coming. It gives you a tremendous opportunity. Oh, don't let it slip through your fingers. These are those youngsters that are going to be the men and women tomorrow, our political leaders, our church leaders tomorrow. Let's utilize every opportunity now to prepare them, to develop them, that they would not be like the generation that we've lost already. We have a generation that has absolutely no religious education in this country. That's why there is such violence. It's done by a lot of these same ones. They have no church upbringing. These youngsters are coming to you. They're coming to you for you to help them. And I'm going to pray for you that God will help you to help them molding their young lives. That tomorrow they would be the kind of people that would make it possible for us to live peaceably in our land. But listen. We are building. And so we find Nehemiah, he goes to Jerusalem. He gets the help from the king, the transportation and the materials. He gets the letters and the protection and all that was necessary to see him through to Jerusalem and to get the necessary things to facilitate the building of the work. And so when he gets there, he inspects the work. He inspects the work. It says that for 3 days, verse 11, he just lays low. He wants to be inconspicuous. He doesn't want to make known too much at this point in time what he was about. And so he just laid low and relaxed for a while, and then at night, he goes out very shrewdly and secretly. He examines the walls. He goes and tells us the route he took. He took some folk with him. It says in verse 12, "And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me." You know, the Bible says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, Nehemiah had a burden. He had a concern. And perhaps these few people went with him. I do not know. Or maybe he just touched bases with one or two people there and shared the secrets of his heart, and they went out to spy or to look, to examine the walls. But it was absolutely necessary for him to do that if he was going to plan a strategy. If he was going to know what to do, what needs to be done, he had to examine the walls. He's a good leader, a tremendous leader. And I've been saying over and over to many of my brethren, I remember once I was at Central for 3 months, the first time they had me for 3 months, and I wondered what I was going to do there for 3 months, you know, three long months. And so I thought, well, one of the things I can do while I'm there for 3 months is to have a day of retreat with them. Let them buy the food, of course. And just get aside, and we went to Kingswood Academy, and we asked the folks if they would allow us to use the recreation. It wasn't where it was now. There was another place that we used, and all the brethren gathered there. And so when I made the proposal, one brother said, well, what are we going to talk about all day? Well, that was a good question, because I didn't know. What are we going to talk about? I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just talk about the church. That's a good subject, right? We'll just talk about the church. And so we gathered for a whole day. And we had Kentucky Fried Chicken. But we talked about the church. So I said, all right, what you need to do during this time is talk about the church, go from section to section, just go through the church, its ministries, as it were, with a fine-tooth comb, and examine every ministry, examine the work as a whole, and find out if we are fulfilling the Great Commission. And if we are not fulfilling the Great Commission, then what are we to do that? Do you know, as I was thinking tonight, do you know that embedded in the Great Commission is the entire ministry of the church? The entire ministry of the church. There is evangelism. There is discipleship. There is shepherding. Teach them to observe. All the things. When we think of the Great Commission, usually we just think of evangelism, right? We think of preaching the gospel. Oh no! When God gave, when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, embedded in that was the entire ministry of the church. And when Jesus spoke to Peter on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, he said to him, as he said to all the others, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And so I said, let's talk about the church. Let's talk and see if we are fulfilling the Great Commission, the commission by the Lord. And I believe, beloved, every assembly, sometime in its year's ministry, they need to sit down and examine the church. However, on whatever level. But we need to sit down and go through the ministry of the church. You examine the Sunday school. You examine the Sunday school and find out what's happening. Find out if the superintendent is functioning. And he needs to function, you know. And then you go to this meeting, you know, the midweek prayer ministry meeting. And you examine it. You examine the gospel meeting and see if we are meeting the need. If we are reaching the people, and then as you examine, then you set goals or you put things in place to fulfill the ministry. You see, it is true that if you never aim at anything, you will hit it all the time. You'll never miss. And what we are to do in the local assembly, business people do it all the time, right? You sit down and you go over your books and you go over your enterprise and you want to know what's gained over here, what's being lost over here, how we can plug some holes here, how we can introduce something here to make things work. We do that all the time. Beloved, this is big business. I like Brother Ed's expression. He uses it all the time. He says, God's business is big business. It's the greatest business. And sometimes we handle it as though it's children's play. Someone has said, if some churches ran or leaders ran their business like they ran the church, they'll be out of business. Now Nehemiah walked, went around and he examined the walls because it's necessary, beloved. It's necessary to know. He did it systematically as he went from place to place. It's interesting, it says in verse 13, and he went out by night by the gate of the valley. Valley speaks of humility. And even before the jackals, well, and to the dung gate. The dung gate, of course, is the gate where the refuse was taken out, and it speaks of sin. You know, humility, cleansing, and then the fountain gate. You see, when you think of the water gate, usually it is a symbol of the Word of God. But when you think of fountain, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, a triplet there of these gates. The valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate. And of course you can preach a long message on that. But he viewed the walls because it was necessary to know what was happening, how to plan a strategy, what to say to the people when he sit down with them and try to motivate them. And so the foreman inspection. I read somewhere where a missionary was greatly concerned about the area where he was supervising. And he went to he was supervising 10 areas, 10 stations. And he went to each one and examined what was happening and so forth and so on. And and all of them gave him grave concern. And so he wrote home. He wrote home to the supporting churches and gave them this information and asked that they pray for him and these mission stations. And so they prayed. But one of the stations they didn't pray for. And after a year, as he moved around again to see what was happening, he noted that 9 of those stations had changed and things were happening positively. But just one station was not really moving. And of course, he found out that it was because 9 were prayed for and this particular one was not prayed for. Now, I mentioned that really to reinforce what I was saying. The fact that you examine and you see the need and you implement in order to meet the need and see the work prosper. And so Nehemiah then, he examined the walls. And I believe it's a proper exercise for all of us as individuals in our own life to examine our lives. Are you satisfied with the way your life is as a Christian? Are you satisfied with your spiritual growth? I hope you're saying in your heart, no, I'm not. I hope so. But perhaps some of you are satisfied. But as we examine ourselves and we see areas where we can improve spiritually, then, of course, the wisdom is to deal with them. Is to deal with them. And as it is in the personal life, family life, so it's to be in the church. Now, in closing, we note the builders being informed. Up to this point, he told nobody, but just he and these few people who were with him. And verse 17 says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. And so, the ministry or the walls are examined. We see the need, and we come to the people. He came to the people. Because, you see, it's important to note that Nehemiah could not build the walls himself. Too great a task. He had to get all of the people involved. And in verse 16 it says, and the rulers knew not where I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest who did the work. Which is suggesting that he did that eventually. Because he realized he could not do it himself. Now I know we're living in a period when we expect leaders to do all the work. I mean, I know you're not like that here, but it's that way in some places where I travel. You know, if the elders don't do it, it don't get done. And I've found that in many places I've traveled, there's always a very precious few that are laboring in there trying to build the walls. And listening to Dennis, I kind of feel that with that particular ministry, something similar is happening. The work is growing and you should be glad. Hallelujah, you should say. The work is growing, but you need workers. You need help. And like he said, I mean, you don't have to do anything. Just come and sit. Matter of fact, I understand that in the Awana program, the greatest need really is for people. My daughter, Debbie, works with the Awana. Lisa has been working with the Awana program. The greatest need is for somebody just to be there and hear verses. Don't have to do anything else. You know? So, Dennis said, all you got to do is come and sit. So you'll be resting. You won't be working at all. Just coming and relaxing. But just being there. But Nehemiah realized that he could not do it himself. He could not build the walls himself. And so now he brings the people together and he shares the vision. He shares the vision. The first part of verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the condition or the distress that we are in. You see the situation. You see what needs to be done. And it challenges them. It challenges them, the latter part of the verse. Let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. If anything is going to happen, we are going to have to do it. I said to you last evening when we talked about Nehemiah praying and putting himself in the problem for the cause of Jerusalem's condition. And I made just this point, that we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And Nehemiah realizes here, we are in this together, and if we don't do it together, the walls will not be built. And beloved, let me say this to you very, very sincerely from my heart and in love. You will not be able to point your finger when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be able to do that. Because you see, God is going to say to you, you had as much responsibility to be involved as whoever else. You have as much responsibility. So he challenged them. He said, come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then the vision was supported. Verse 8, then I told them how the hand of the Lord, the hand of my God, which was good upon me. He encourages them by telling them that the work was supported by the Lord, trying to encourage them. And the vision was supported by the Lord, and he reminded them of that. Divine conviction was there. God was on their side. God was there to help them. And so we note not only the vision being supported, but the vision ceased. Verse 18, they seized the vision. Verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, it says, let us rise up and build. Oh, that is wonderful. Let us rise up and build. And that's how the walls got built, because they did it. This is how the assembly here or any of our assemblies are going to progress. If we say, let us arise and build. And they strengthened their hands for that good work. That was another encouragement to them to support the work. It was a good work. It was a good work. The work of God is a good work. The assembly's work is a good work, beloved. And when you are involved in this work, you are involved in a good work. A work that is good for time and eternity, that will yield eternal benefits or dividends. It's a good work. And Nehemiah says, they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so the vision was seized by these dear ones. They said to Nehemiah, we're going to be involved. We're going to work. We're going to help you. And beloved, as it was true in the days of Nehemiah, so it must be true in our day. Many walls or aspects of the walls are being broken down. They need to be rebuilt. And only we can do it. It's a good work. Thank God for every person that's involved in God's work. As we would say, a local level. And there are those persons who are not pulpit people, but it doesn't mean they cannot be involved. They might not be Sunday school teachers, but it does not mean that they cannot be involved. There is something that you and I can do in the local church. There's something we can do. All of us have been gifted in one way or the other with some kind of ability, some kind of talent that can be used in the work of God. Let's put it to work. Let's put it to use more than perhaps we have done before. I'm not suggesting that you have not been involved. I'm not suggesting that you have not been pulling your weight. But I'm simply encouraging you to do more for God. It will be rewarded. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the example that we have in Nehemiah. As we have noted this evening, the wisdom manifested as he went to Jerusalem, as he surveyed the walls, as he got other people committed to building those walls, to seeing that particular work of God done to a great success, to remove the reproach that was true of them there in that place. We pray that, like Nehemiah then, there might be that kind of wisdom and commitment realized amongst us here in this local assembly and in other of our assemblies throughout our country, that we might indeed build the walls, that we might be in a greater way, be used of Thee in touching our land, touching our country, and causing men and women to be much aware of yourself and your blessings and your presence in our land. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to every one of us and cause each of us this evening to re-examine our own hearts and our lives and see what we have not been doing or what we might have been doing that has not been to the benefit of the progress of the local assembly here. And may there be that recommitment to that which you would have us to be committed to, that you might be able to do a mighty work amongst us as never before. We thank you again for the privilege of sharing together from your word and pray now that the things we've said would linger with us. We would not push them out of our minds or allow the enemy to steal away the seed, but we would allow the Spirit to work in our minds and hearts to produce that we might be better instruments for you, for your glory, our good, and the good of others. We pray as we commit ourselves to Thee, asking Thy parting benediction in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless. God bless.